Romans chapter 10, if you have your Bible with you and would like to follow along. Received a text this morning from a preacher friend of mine who normally texts me on Sunday mornings. And he shared a passage of scripture out of the book of Ruth about Ruth choosing to go with her mother-in-law. Choosing, entreat me not to leave you. What a choice that was. My thought this morning is faith as a choice. Faith as a choice. I don't intend to preach from Ruth or about Ruth, but Ruth could have chose to stay behind with her sister-in-law. But she chose faith. Faith as a choice. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I want to jump over to verse number 17 to conclude the reading this morning. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. History is full of examples of God's divine intervention in people's lives. History is full of it. You can look at history books that have recorded the history of the United States. Even a country such as we are, there are accounts given, numerous accounts given, God's divine intervention in the history of the United States. But if we go to religious examples or religious entities, we can find multiple repeated examples as well. Read books of missionaries, read books of the godly men and women of the past, autobiographies or biographies, and you can find examples over and over again. One of our newest young converts in Evansville got a hold of the It Happened to Me series, I think is what it was called. It Happened to Me series books. And he and his wife began to read them together. And it built their faith reading somebody else's testimony of the faithfulness of God. It encouraged them in their faith as they read the examples of somebody else's testimony. So faith cometh by hearing. I personally, though I may not be able to give personal examples that will stir your heart to overwhelming faith, I personally have heard of plenty of examples to convict me and to convince me that their testimony is very real to them. And their testimony being very real to them would indicate to them, and it also shares with me, that we have a wonderful God. Somebody may say, well, then why doesn't God do something that miraculous and that drastic for you? I don't know. God doeth all things well. Simple as it could be, maybe it's because I have learned to grow faith off of somebody else's testimony. If that be the case, praise God for it. Paul does tell us that faith cometh by hearing. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. That's the Amplified rendering. One of the examples in history that we find recorded in Scripture is that of a little boy named David. Little boy named David. We know him as King David, perhaps. The little ones probably remember him better as the little, only a boy named David with his sling. If we look at the life of David up until 1 Samuel chapter 16, I suppose that the life of David was just a very simple life. No big issues in life, wonderful things happening. Sure, he had to work hard. He had some things happen to him to test him and prove him. But really, all in all, I think that if you look at the life of David up until 1 Samuel 16, that he had a pretty good life. Even in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, he had a pretty good life. You say, well, what's so big about chapter 16? Well, it's in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel that David was anointed king of Israel. How old was he? Some people speculate that he was 17 years old. I think other people speculate somewhere upwards or downwards from that. It really doesn't matter to me, but he was still a young man when he was anointed to be king over Israel. And up until that point, he had a pretty good life. I don't know that I want his life, because it tells us that he slew a bear. He slew a lion. I don't know that I want that life. But if you look at his life, he had a pretty good life. And I say that he had a pretty good life up until that point by comparison to what happened after chapter 16. Chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. But there's a whole big ball of wax that goes with that, way more than just the confrontation with Goliath, because he had to overcome some tremendous obstacles in chapter 17. Things began to change after the anointing to be the king. And we find that as we look at the life of David, that God was miraculous in the display of power for David over and over again. I can't imagine really Pardon me just for a minute here. I see so many fans going. Not that it bothers me, but I'm trying to make you as comfortable as you can be. David had learned and he had experienced things that had developed his faith up until chapter 16. Apparently, he had a pretty good father. He had a pretty good home life. I mean, there were some tensions there, apparently, that came to the forefront in chapter 17 as David leaves his father's house to take the gifts down to his brothers and the king. And when he gets there, his brothers kind of try to subdue the little upstart David, the little whippersnapper that has now come to this place and recognizes that Goliath is challenging not only the armies of Israel, but the God of Israel. And David was brought up to cringe at that. Somewhere in the mind of David, he begins to recollect some things that had happened, and he began to compare this brute of a beast named Goliath with the lion and with the bear. But his brothers, who were bigger and better than he was, at military stuff anyway, tried to subdue him, especially his elder brother, the one that David probably would have looked up to and respected as a little brother in the shadow of this tremendous warrior brother of his. There was one thing that we find that stands out very vividly in chapter 17 in the story of David and Goliath, that would indicate to us that David had a foundation beyond that of the physical or the material. But he had a spiritual foundation that gave him courage in the face of great opposition. And that was, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Why? Because he had already proved the Lord. If faith cometh by hearing, then does that story and the reality of that story intrigue us and build us to the point where we can believe the God of David, like David did? I know that it's easy for us to look at the life of David and say, well, David had a great foundation. Look at what God did for him. As a young teenage boy, God had him anointed to be king over Israel. That had to be phenomenal. I can't even begin to imagine what was going through the mind and the life of David at that point when all of his other brothers were rejected by God in the face of, in the front of Samuel, the prophet, who was there to anoint somebody. And Samuel said, is there yet another son? Is there another lad? Is there somebody else that you're missing? Because all of these, they don't seem to be the one. And David's brought in and Samuel pours that oil over his head. I just cannot begin to imagine. And probably we think from that story and from our particular thoughts and our viewpoint, we probably think, well, that surely had to do something for David that held him true his entire life. And then when we jump right over into the next chapter, I don't know how much time is distance there. It's not really necessary to determine that. But jump over to the next chapter, and here he has this tremendous, tremendous, miraculous, unbelievable experience militarily. It had to mean something to him because I believe it tells us that David took the armor of Saul. He was encouraged by the sight of that over and over again. But the thing that I notice, based on personal experience of myself as well as watching other people, it's not so much what we have to hold to in the past in the way of our faith, But we quite often forget what God did for us yesterday in face of the obstacle that is before us today. Too often, our problems, our present tense problems, trump what God did before. I'm not talking about President Trump. I guess I better find a different word. But it diminishes what God did for us yesterday because of the problem or the problems that exist for us in the present tense. We lose sight of what God did in the past tense. Even though we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able, God has done miraculous things. I believe it because I've heard it. I believe it because I know it in my heart to be true. I've experienced it on a certain level in some measure of my own life, but I've heard it repeatedly. Now, I really believe that I have been extremely blessed to know so many people who have lived their entire lives for the Lord and to watch them die. I believe that I have been extremely blessed to be able to see that. Because I have over and over again the testimony in their words as well as in their countenance at their dying moments. There was no regret of serving God because God was always faithful. Maybe I'm odd, but that has always encouraged me to hear of that kind of a faith. So what about David? We know as we leave 1 Samuel chapter 17 and follow through the life of David that he had problem after problem. I mean, whatever it is that could happen to a person, it seemed like it happened to David. I don't have time to, and I didn't take the time to list everything. But there's so many problems. Not the least of which, he was hunted like a wild animal. Hunted severely. And even in the midst of that hunt, when he was trying to hide, his own people turned on him, threatened to kill him. And in the midst of that, he was also suffering the same anguish that his brethren were suffering because of the losses. He was also feeling it. On and on we can go with the problems of David's life. Openly hunted probably is the thing that stands out in the story of David between 1 Samuel 17 or 16. You can say 16 because that seems to be where the pivotal point is in the life of David to begin to change until his death. Being hunted as a wild beast, as a wild person. Even to the point where he was in the presence of the king in the throne room and being pinned to the wall with a dagger. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, all that was going on with that. Maybe I shouldn't start with Psalm 91 because there is some debate as to who wrote it. But it would appear that Psalm 91 could have been written by David. Some people think it was written by Moses. I don't know who you think wrote it, but assuming that David wrote Psalm 91, listen to the words. And David could have written this just simply by the context. That's why I go ahead and start with it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Sounds like he chose faith. He chose faith in the midst of adversity. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You can read down through there. But he continues on. It sounds like, even in the midst of all of the problems that David experienced, that he chose faith. Let's jump back here to Psalm 19. I like Psalm 19. There's a lot in Psalm 19. No, not Psalm 119. Psalm 19. There's still a lot in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He continues with his praise of God. Do I need to say it again? It would appear that David chose faith. He could have chose the other way. He could have chose bitterness. He could have chose anger. He could have said in his heart, God, why? If you are real, why are you doing this to me? But instead, he says, look at the heavens. It declares the glory of God. Look at what is around me. It is showing, it is expressing the glory of God. Then he gets into the innermost workings of the spiritual part in verse number 7. You know that verse, don't you? We used to sing it when I was a kid. We sang it often. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That reverential fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Sounds to me like somebody chose faith. And that faith was a deep, integral part of the life of David for him to recognize that the law and the commandments and the statutes, all of that was good and right and pure and a blessing. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He chose faith. Let's quickly go back to Psalm 51. This particular psalm shares with us a different facet. This is a psalm that expresses the side of him that may not be seen in 1 Samuel 17. Because in 1 Samuel 17, we find David as the bold, frontward guy here that's going out to attack Goliath, or to confront Goliath, or to crawl up to him as a little gnat. That's the way Goliath perceived it. But David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. So we don't necessarily see this side of him. And yet in the occurrences of his life, through all of the battles, through all of the problems, we come down to the temptation of life. You go to the Dominican Republic or to Haiti or you go over to Dominica and Antigua and you talk to the young people there. When they talk about the temptation, The big temptation, it has to do with the very sin that David collapsed in that brought him to write Psalm 51. You see, it's a common thing across the board. People deal with it. People have dealt with it. People will deal with it. And it's still, even though David fell, he did not turn his eyes away from the faith that he chose. How do I know? Because I find it written here in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity," or "throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There he is. He is coming back to confess his sin. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Let's go over to Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Some translations render that last phrase as a question. From whence shall my help come? I'm lifting my eyes heavenward. I'm looking into the hills. Where am I going to gain some strength? Where does my help come from? Well, the psalmist responded to his own question. The psalmist answered himself by saying, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." The Amplified said, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip or to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon thy right hand." Shifting back over to the King James, there we find him continuing to speak about the value that God has in his life and the value that David has placed in the presence of God in his life, and it had to come by choice, just like it is for you and for me this morning. I choose faith. It doesn't matter really what we face. Problems come. The sunshine shines at times, and sometimes the sunshine is hidden. Sometimes it rains and sometimes it pours. But all in all, as I look at David, and we could look at a host of others, we could list them over and over again repeatedly without ever doubling up on anything and go down a tremendous list of those that have faithfully walked with God even in the midst of adversity. Boy, David had a good life. Whoa, David had a bad life. David chose faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Are we listening? Are we seeking the testimony to increase our faith? Or are we listening and seeking after the testimony that weakens our faith? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Faith is a choice. I challenge you this morning, choose faith. Let's stand together.